Today, I want to turn your attention to the book of Genesis, and particularly the 37th chapter, as Brother Ben read for us a little earlier. Today, I want to begin a series of messages over the next number of weeks. I'm not exactly sure how far we'll go. There's a lot in the story of Joseph's life, but over the next many weeks, we will be looking at Joseph in his life. And Joseph is an incredible figure when you consider his life throughout the course of what we have in God's Word. His story is deeply compelling. It is something that I believe meets us where we are, I like to say. And to some of us, this story of Joseph is very familiar. Perhaps to others of us, the story of Joseph is not so familiar. But if you're not so familiar with Joseph, he comes from a very large family, many brothers and sisters. In fact, he himself is one of 12 brothers alone in his family. He's the son of a man named Jacob. That makes him the grandson of a man named Abraham. And Abraham, if you don't know, is considered the father of the Hebrew faith. He's the patriarch in which God gave great promises to, gave him great blessings as well. And we saw those blessings then move from Abraham's life into his son Jacob's life, and we see those blessings of God now moving from Jacob's life into Joseph's life. And God is moving in Joseph's life in a very, very special way, very unique ways. And it's for this reason that we begin to see that Joseph's brothers hate him even more than they did because he was his father's favorite son. Now, Joseph was a man who, as a young man even, he was ridiculed by his brothers. He was chastised by them. He was beaten. He was shunned by his own brothers, his blood. And they abandoned him. They sent him into exile. They sold him into slavery. And then they told their father that he was eaten by a wild animal, which crushed his father, as you might imagine. Now from there, Joseph's story continues to be riddled, or plagued, we might even say, with one horrific event after another for many years to come. That is, until God does something that is unimaginable and brings Joseph into a role in society that is filled with prestige as well as authority in the kingdom. But through all of this, there's something that is very inviting about Joseph's story for all of us that would hear or read about it. And that is that through the many years of incredible, towering struggles, that nothing bad is ever said about Joseph. Not in God's Word, anyway. We don't see anything bad written about Joseph in his life, even through supreme difficulties. And here's the reason why. Through supreme difficulties that Joseph maintained a godly life and therefore left a godly legacy. Now, this doesn't mean that Joseph didn't have faults in his own life, that he didn't have things that God was tweaking and changing about him along the way. Certainly that's true about him. But there's something much bigger happening in Joseph's life as his story unfolds before us. Because you see, Joseph is known as a type of Christ in the Scriptures. Well, what do I mean by type of Christ? Well, it means that his life, his example, is seen as a foreshadowing of Jesus who is to come some thousands of years later. In other words, Joseph's story is an Old Testament imagery of the Savior who is going to come. Because when we look at Joseph's life, we see when you look at the end of his life, when you see the whole story, you begin to see that Joseph was a Savior to his people as well. And so Joseph's story is meant to bring center stage for all of us just how God is going to usher in redemption into the world through his favored son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. So what is it that we should be hoping to gain from this passage? or through this series of messages that we will endeavor on over the next many weeks? Well, first of all, I think what we should notice is that in the Bible as a whole, the Old Testament included, that it is all about Jesus. The entire Bible, from front to the back, beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. But not just Jesus specifically. More specifically, it's about our need for Jesus and how Jesus meets our needs. So that's the first thing that I think that we will see as we study this passage. But then I think we will also begin to learn how to live a godly life. We'll see that transpiring before us in Joseph's life. We'll see things like how to overcome envy in life. We'll see things like how to face adversity when it comes our way. We'll see how to flee from sexual immorality. And we'll see how to forgive those people who have done us wrong in this world. We'll learn how to just dispel doubts that creep into our minds. And even as faithful believers, faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we still stand in danger of having doubts creep in from time to time. But through all of this, we will also begin to see how to trust in the promises of God, what faith is really to be like for us. And then lastly, at least in terms of what I'll share with you that I think we'll learn, there's much more that we can learn, and hopefully we will learn, but we'll see what it looks like to be useful for God. Just like Joseph, what it's like to be faithful and to be used by God for His kingdom work. Now, these are all things that we're going to learn about in Joseph's life. And today we begin with this journey by looking at early on in Joseph's life, particularly at his home life. What were things like for him at home? Well, at this point, in which Ben read for us a few minutes ago, Joseph is an older teenager. He's probably somewhere 16, 17, 18, right in that age range, an older teenager. And already things are really bad for him at home. Things are tough. Now, his dad loves him. Mom loves him. Dad loves him more than anything. But things are not easy. In fact, they're really, really hard. Because Joseph's brothers are not good people. Joseph's brothers are pretty rotten, in fact. In Genesis chapter 34, we're told a story about Joseph has a sister named Dinah. And Dinah was a very pretty lady, evidently, and she went out of her home one day. This young man saw her, and he was infatuated right away. And he himself was a prince, and he wanted Dinah. And so he introduced himself to her, and they became close. In fact, they became very physically intimate. And the Bible says that Dinah was then defiled. The Bible calls her defiled because of her intimate relationship with this young prince. But this prince loved her, and he wanted to marry her. So he went to his father and he said, "We need to do whatever we have to get Jacob, Dinah's dad, to let her marry me." And so the prince's dad went to Jacob and said, "My son really loves your daughter, and he wants to marry her. And we're prepared to do whatever it takes." Remember, Jacob knows that his daughter has already been defiled. Jacob's sons now know that their sister has been defiled, and they're all angry about it. But this prince's father comes and he says, "Hey, we want to try and make this thing right. We want to be able to sell and trade with you guys. We want to unite with you and your family and your kingdom here. And we want to know, what will it take? We'll even give you our women to marry your men. And you can give your daughters to marry our men. What will it take?" Well, Jacob doesn't speak to the man at this point, but rather Joseph's two older brothers, all of Joseph's brothers were older, but two of his older brothers, one named Simeon and one named Levi, they spoke up. They said, "We'll do this thing that you're talking about. We'll unite our kingdom in your kingdom. We'll sell and we'll trade with you and we'll share the land. There's so much land. We can all share this. But there's one thing that you do have to do before we'll agree." The man said, "Name it. What is it?" He said, "Your men have to become like our men." What did he mean by that? He was talking about circumcision. He says, your men have to become circumcised so that they will be like us. That's the only way we will agree to this. Well, the prince says, I can do that. We will do that. And his father gets on board and they go back to their kingdom. They share with all the men there and they say, we need to do this. And so all of the men are circumcised. And 3 days later, Simeon and Levi, they lead a raid against that kingdom. The Bible says they go in and they slay every single man, to include the prince and his father. Not only that, but they took all of their possessions. They took their wealth, they took their livestock, their cattle, they took it all. They took their women and their children as well. They were all their slaves now. And the reason why I share this with you is because I want you to know that Simeon and Levi, Joseph's brothers, that was their plan all along. They never intended to unite with the prince and his father and their kingdom. They deceived them intentionally because they were vengeful. That's Genesis chapter 34. In Genesis chapter 5, we read about a man named Reuben. Reuben is Joseph's oldest brother. He's the firstborn son. And in Genesis 35, verse 22, we're told this. It says, Reuben went and he lay with Bilhah, who was his father's concubine. And so when Reuben did this, he brought disgrace on himself. But even beyond that, he brought disgrace on the entire family. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 says that the results of this meant that Reuben then lost his birthrights. See, the firstborn son had the birthrights, which was... it meant that he had received or would receive the major inheritance of all of his father's possessions. And this is the reason why Joseph could then receive, as the youngest son, the blessings of his father that would be bestowed on the firstborn son. That's why we see Jacob doing things like putting the coat of many colors on his son Joseph's back. He's representing before all of the family, showing them that Joseph is now the favored son. Joseph is the one who will receive the greater inheritance. He gets the birthright, which this fueled the fire for his brothers to hate Joseph even more. And then Genesis chapter 38, we see that there's a brother named Judah. And Judah had immoral acts that he involved himself with, immoral behavior with his own daughter-in-law named Tamar. And these are just a few examples that we know about concerning Joseph and his family. He is surrounded by people who cannot be trusted in his own home. He's surrounded by people who are prone to violence. He's surrounded by people who are bound by immoral practices themselves. And so this is the background to what we see now and what Ben read for us a few minutes ago, and why we see in Genesis 37:3, it says, now Israel, Israel is Jacob, that's his new name. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. It says, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any others of his sons or children. Now let's put ourselves in Jacob's shoes for a few minutes. Let's just walk with him through this. Imagine you have this really, really large family, and all of a sudden you realize that all of your children are taking a destructive path. All of your children are walking away from God. They're not walking in God's ways. And your children, they're deceiving you, and immorality is their constant companion. And you're cut to the heart because of this. No matter how much you love them, there's this great sadness that just rules over you with disappointment as it weighs on your souls as you see your children just destroying their lives. And you begin to wonder, what's the legacy of my family going to be? What's the future of my family going to be? But in Jacob's case, Jacob had another son. He had a son named Joseph. And he was different from all the rest of them. You see, godliness was prevailing in Joseph's life. And Jacob honors that about his son Joseph. Jacob blesses that in his son. And he knows that Joseph's future is bright. But something else Jacob notices about Joseph's life is that God's hand is on Joseph's life as well. In fact, God was speaking to Joseph in ways that were very unusual in that he spoke to Joseph through dreams. Now, God has always spoken to people in dreams. He's still doing it even today. We talked about this just a little this past Wednesday night in here. Muslims in particular in the world today are experiencing dreams about Christ. And this is amazing because these particular ones who are seeing these visions and dreams about Jesus Christ are people who have never had an encounter with a Christian believer. These are people who have never read the Word of God. They've never even seen the Word of God, not as we have it. And yet, when they sleep at night or they daydream during the day, God gives them vivid images of Jesus Christ. And some of these people, they surrender to Jesus just because of those dreams, because they're so vivid. They are so real for them. There's even an organization now called morethandreams.org. And what this organization does is they try to find these Muslim converts who have come into Christianity because of these visions that God has put in their hearts. And they record their testimonies. They do it written, first of all, but then they video record them. And they make a documentary about it. And the hope is that now these documentaries are in the form of a movie, and they're online, they're free, you can watch them and download them now. But the idea and the reason they're doing this is because they want hundreds of millions of Muslims to be able to see these testimonies of how Christ is changing these Islamic believers' lives. And so they broadcast this on satellite television. They have DVDs that they are sending out by the tens of thousands and the like. But the point that I'm sharing with you about this is that God reveals himself to people in different ways. God speaks to people in different ways. But in Joseph's case, God spoke to him through dreams. And the point of Joseph's dreams that God revealed to him is very simple. And that is that God would lift Joseph up above his brothers and that his brothers would bow down to him. And that is eventually exactly what happened. Joseph, this one that they despised, the one that they hated, is going to become the one in whom all of their hopes would depend on. Now, it's been said that Joseph should have just kept his mouth closed about his dreams. Because when he went to his family and he told them about these dreams, that it made him look arrogant to them, to his family. But the thing was, these dreams were not meant for Joseph to keep to himself. Because these dreams were the Word of God itself. And the Word of God is meant to be told. And so Joseph didn't really have a choice if he was going to be the man of God that God wanted him to be. He had to tell these things. But telling the Word of God on Joseph's part became very costly for him. And telling the Word of God, sharing the Word of God on your part may become very costly for you as well. You see, his brothers already didn't like him because they saw Dad's love for him and they were quite envious of that. But even beyond that, they began to see God's working in Joseph's life now. And that didn't altogether make sense for them, but it made them hate him even more. They truly despised their own brother. And even though they did not necessarily believe the Word of God that was being told by them, the irony is that in the end of Joseph's story, at least, that these brothers do come to realize that their entire future is in Joseph's hands. And that Joseph, at the sound of his voice, could have ordered that their lives be taken from them. We'll see that as the weeks go by. But it was just like his dreams foretold. It was just like he shared with his family. Now, at first, his dad, Jacob, didn't know how to deal with these dreams. In fact, Jacob said to him in verse 10, he rebuked Joseph because he saw Joseph was causing trouble in the family by sharing these dreams. That's verse 10. But in verse 11, the Bible says something very striking about Jacob. It says, Jacob kept these things in mind. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jacob didn't quite know how to take these dreams after all. At first, he just wanted Joseph to stop because he saw it was causing trouble. But Jacob held on to these things that Joseph was saying, and he began to wonder in his mind, could these dreams really be true? Could this really be God revealing something to Joseph? Could it be that God is going to answer my prayers, that my children would stop rebelling against God by means of this child of mine who these siblings of his hate so much? Could it be that God is going to use my son Joseph to bring the rest of my family back to God? Could it be? Those are the things that's going through Jacob's mind. Jacob had endured agony of watching his children rebel against God and rebel against God's word for all of these years. He's heartbroken, just like perhaps some of you are. You've seen it in some of your own children's lives, or maybe you're seeing it in your grandchildren's lives, even today. And it breaks your heart. But nobody knows this kind of heartbreak any better than God the Father. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, God says, "My children have rebelled against me." See, your children haven't rebelled against you. Your children have rebelled against God. But how God deals with that, how God responds to our rebellion toward Him, is like nothing that you could predict or we could frame in our own little minds. Because God's response is to send Christ out of His heavenly home, to send Him into this cold, dark world here to live with us. And so Christ leaves the realm of heaven with the host of angels praising Him daily, minute by minute. He leaves that and He enters into this world filled with dysfunctional humans throughout. So He enters our realm of dysfunctional families. And just like Joseph, He's very different than all of His brothers. Joseph wasn't like any of the rest of His brothers. And certainly Jesus, born as a man, was not like any of His other worldly brothers. But like Joseph also, the hope of all of Jesus' brothers, the hope of all of Jesus' sisters were going to lie in Him. And that was true of Joseph. His family's livelihood depended on him. His family's survival was going to depend on him. And that is true for us. Your livelihood, your eternity, your survival is going to depend on Christ alone. Friends, Joseph received the Word of God. But we need to know Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ was made flesh so that we could know Him and we could know God. Joseph was the one child of all of his father's children who was favored by his father, and so he received this incredible coat of many colors. It was quite a spectacular thing, at least in terms of what we could understand. But what it meant for Joseph was that Jacob, his father, was setting him apart. He was saying to him, "Son, you are the one. You are the blessed one." And God sets Jesus apart too. Mark 1, verse 11. God says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So God says of Jesus, "You are the one in which all of the hopes of every man, every woman, every child will come to depend on. It's in you." So you see, friends, there is hope. There's hope for every rebel heart. There's hope for every person who is steeped in a life of immorality. There is hope for every person who is living a life of deception. There is hope for every person who is abused or devastated. But how has the human family responded to Jesus leaving His earthly realm and coming here to live, to dwell, to save us? How has the people of this world responded to the humanity of God's beloved Son? John 1 verse 11 says, "He came to His own people, and they did not receive Him." He came to His own people and they rejected Him. Friends, what we need to know is that you are God haters by nature. You and I, by our very nature, we hate God. We do not love Him. We do not serve Him. We do not follow Him. In Romans chapter 8 verse 7, we're told that the sinful mind is hostile toward God. It's you and it's me. And our hearts need to be delivered. Our hearts need to be delivered not only from a few sins and mistakes that we've made, but our hearts need to be delivered from a fundamental mindset that resists the authority of God over our lives. Joseph's brothers said it well. They said, "Joseph will not reign over us." But in our human nature, that's exactly the way we treat God. God will not reign over me. And yet, that is expressly why Christ was crucified. That is precisely why Christ was despised and rejected. And now, the irony for you and me, for us, is that Jesus, the one who is despised, the one who is rejected, is indeed the one on whom all of our hopes depend on. Today I want us to conclude with this question, these questions rather, for you to consider: have you truly embraced the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ over your life? Or is your life one filled with denial or rejection of Christ leading your life? Now, if you've embraced Christ, it means that not only have you received the Word of God, but that you've believed it and that you live it and that you share the Word of God with others. Even though it may cost you relationships, like Joseph's relationships were cost with his own family. I cannot imagine how difficult it must have been to have been a teenager and experience the hatred that he experienced in his own home. And yet he remained faithful to the Word of God. He truly bore his cross daily before he ever knew about a cross of crucifixion. Before he ever knew Jesus Christ, he was already bearing his cross for the Lord. And Jesus says, if you will come after me, you must take up your cross and follow me every single day. Jesus is telling us that if we truly will commit our lives to Him, if we will truly surrender to Him, and we will speak His truth, we will share His Word, that we are going to share also in His pain and His sorrow of rejection by the world. But here's the thing, friends. You must know that it is better for you to be rejected by a friend because of the truth of God's Word than for you to reject God's Word yourself. That's what it takes. Christians who will declare, my loyalty to Christ, my loyalty to my God matters more than my loyalty to my friends, my brothers, even my sisters. On the other hand, to reject the authority of Christ means that immorality remains your constant companion. It means that deception still rules in your heart. But you need to know that though you may despise the true Word of God, it is the only true hope that you can depend on. Now, we've seen today through Joseph's life already early on. Beginning at home, things were really tough. It was a hard life for him. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you're that person, even right now, at this point in your life, you're crying out to God and you're saying, God, why me? Why so much pain? Why so much agony in my life? I want to encourage you, if that's the kind of thoughts that are running through your heart, through your mind, I want to encourage you to go ahead and look at the end of Joseph's story. Go ahead and continue reading through these next number of chapters in Genesis until you get to the end of Joseph's story. And I want you to see that God knows what He is doing. God does not take any of our pains. God does not take any of our suffering and put it to waste. God uses all of it in our lives. You see, it was at the hardest moments in Joseph's life that we can now look back on his life and see that God's redeeming power was at work through it all. And friends, I want you to know, God's redeeming power is at work through the struggles in your life right now too. So today, if you're at that place where it seems like people are coming against you, maybe even feels like the world is coming against you, you need to know that God is for you in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you feel like you're at this place where you just are isolated. You feel like you're all alone. You need to know God loves you with an everlasting love in Jesus Christ, and you are not alone. God is with you. Or that you're at this place where evil just seems to be prevailing. You look around and you see evil people prevailing, and you don't understand. It seems like success has escaped you and others are succeeding so well. Well, first of all, understand the difference between worldly success and godly success. And if these people are outside of God, their success is not success. But know that in Christ, God has already shown you His favor. And that in Christ, God has already given you every spiritual blessing that you need to have joy in your salvation. So friends, I pray that that's true for you today. Because this is in fact true for every believer in Jesus Christ. For every follower of Jesus Christ, these things are very true. They are real. And they are life-changing. You are loved by God. And I pray that you realize this is true for you today. And I pray that you have surrendered your life to Christ. Because if you've not, may today be that day. If you don't know this love of God, if you feel alone, if you feel so oppressed, overwhelmingly so, and that the world is against you and you cannot stand anymore, you need to know God will stand for you. God will stand with you. And just like Moses, when he watched the people of Israel battle down below and he stood on the mountaintop, his arms were too tired to be raised. Because as long as his arms were raised, the people of God were winning the battle. But when his arms began to fall, they would lose the battle. But God sent two men, one to stand on each side of him, to help hold his arms up so his arms would not fall. God will stand with you. God will stand for you. God will provide. And so if this is not something that you have known, you've not experienced this, I pray that today you will give your life to Christ in the most trustful and surrendering of ways so that you can know the power of God at work in your life. Most of all, that you could know salvation is true for you. Maybe today you realize too through the message that there's a brokenness in your home because of something between you and a spouse or you and your children or between you and your parents even. And today you just want to give that to God because you know you cannot fix this brokenness and you cannot. Only God can repair the damage that's been done in our lives and in our relationships. So if God is opening your heart to this today, come and just bow at this altar today. Just let your tears wet the carpet. Come, lean on my shoulder. Let me pray with you. Or maybe God's doing something else in your life and you just feel that He is drawing you here. And you're not a member of this church, but you feel like He's drawing you here. And you just want to come and be a part of this church and serve in the mission and the ministry of this church. Whatever God is doing on your heart today, would you be obedient? As we sing our song of invitation, let's stand and honor God. And may you respond obediently today.